Last week we started a journey in Jeremiah 29. Have you, by chance, how many kind of slipped into, I'm just going to read Jeremiah 29, the chapter, just to see where Pastor Brian is going to be going in the next several weeks. If you've read it, good. If you haven't, read it, because we're going to spend probably 5 or 6 weeks in this. Little chunk of verses from verse 1 to about verse 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there. It's a letter that Jeremiah wrote. Thank you, Steve, by the way. It's a letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote to the exiled people in Babylon. Not a good situation. And last week, we launched this thing out by reading verse 4, and it was the beginning of the letter, and it was from God through Jeremiah to the people. And God took ownership of them going from Jerusalem being, let me just put it this way, they were extracted violently and forcibly from Jerusalem into Babylon. It wasn't a vacation for them. They hadn't planned on it. They didn't pack their bags and say, hey, we'll be back in a couple of weeks. No, it was an exile from a pretty rough group of people, the Babylonians. So last week we talked about, we asked the question, what do you do when you're in a situation long term and it seems like that situation is not going to change? And it kind of feels like you're trapped. And we looked at that last week. So I'm going to springboard off of that, and you'll have to listen to last week's message to find out the answer to that. But I am going to add to that this morning. And this morning, we're going to look at verse 5 and 6. And this message is entitled, A Helpful Word to the Discontented. Okay. So last week, we looked at this several weeks journey, and we're going to, and if you're familiar with Jeremiah 29:11 has a very famous verse that many of you use as your life verse. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, and plans to give you hope and a future. Great verse. People say, oh, I love that verse. But did you know that that verse, I mean, that one cool, helpful, encouraging verse is surrounded on both sides by some pretty stark and difficult circumstances. And so, again, the people had been forcibly taken from their homeland to Babylon, which Babylon wasn't, you know, like Cabo or some vacation spot. It was a pagan and godless culture that was pretty rough. And God allowed it. And in the midst of this extremely difficult situation, God gives a word to the people. In essence, he says to them, and we're going to read this, Jeremiah 29, 5 and 6. By the way, who has your Bible this morning? Open it up, Jeremiah 29, and follow along with me. He's saying, be content because you're going to be here for a while. Listen to this. In verse 5, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for those sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase your number there and don't decrease. Wow. So today's message is an encouraging and hopefully helpful word to those here today who are struggling with discontentment. We all struggle at times with discontentment. It's human nature to look around and see maybe at times what others have that you don't. Or maybe look at others' talents and abilities that you may lack. Or others' station in life that you can't seem to get to. We all see all of this, and then discontentment rears its ugly head. Here's the fact. Discontentment has been around even before mankind was created. Even before human beings had the life breathed into them from God who created Adam and Eve, it began at the beginning of creation. So go way back to however far that was. Lucifer, who's now called Satan, but his name was Lucifer in heaven. Did you know that Lucifer was himself the best of God's creation? Lucifer, God created Lucifer, and it says in the Bible that Lucifer was the best of the best. He was the top of the echelon of created heavenly beings. But Lucifer was not content with being that. He wanted top billing. And so he corralled a third of the angels, which interestingly, he stirred up their discontentment. So he started with a third of the angels and said, hey, we could do this. And they formed a rebellion against God, and then God soundly defeated Lucifer, cast him and those angels who sided with him out of heaven. And let me just, as a side, say this. If you ever plan on fighting against God and think you're going to win, think again. Discontentment has been Satan's weapon of choice ever since. So he created Adam and Eve, God did, and Satan decided to come on down and see what he could do. So he deceived Eve, we know the story, making her discontent, who then did the same to Adam, and both wanted more. And they were convinced that God was holding back. Who's ever been convinced in your mind that God's holding back somehow? Eden was perfect, by the way, but apparently not perfect enough for them. And that rebellion led to us being content that got into us as the human race ever since. We want more. We want different. We want what we don't have, or if we do have it and finally get it, we want something different, something bigger, something better, something newer. It's never enough. Discontentment. We're born into this. It's part of our unredeemed spiritual DNA. It's in us. And while it's normal, it sure does get us into all sorts of trouble if not dealt with. Now, there's some discontentment that is healthy. It's helpful. Thankful for it, in fact. Discontentment motivates mankind to come up with new inventions to improve life. I'm thankful for electricity, for example. I'm thankful for heat and air conditioning. I'm thankful for a car instead of a horse and buggy. But even before horse and buggy, they were thankful for the horse and buggy because all they had was walking. And on it goes. All the modern conveniences that we have to help us, it fans us, it helps us to dream bigger. It fans our hopes in our hearts. It helps us drive us to work harder, to improve and to create and to innovate. And I'm thankful for the modern conveniences of these men and women who is birthed in their hearts. There's got to be a better way. So yeah, thankful for that. But there's also wrong kinds of discontentment. There's envy. Envy. We struggle to rejoice in others' success. How many don't by raising of hands, but if you've ever struggled with being a little bit envious that someone else has succeeded where you feel like you deserve that. Uncontrolled ambition is another one. And that's one of those approaches where we're going to win at any cost, even if it means hurting someone, stepping on someone, destroying others in the process. We're just going to climb on top of them to get to where we need to be. Or being critical, that's another form of discontentment. We say, think, do things to people who we're jealous of. Complaining is another one. It's another form of discontentment where we're unthankful about everything and everything. Everything just stinks. You know, there's other forms of discontentment. And I think you get the picture. But Benjamin Franklin had a pretty interesting quote, pretty nice, pretty wise man, actually. He said, contentment makes a poor man rich, and discontentment makes a rich man poor. It's like, man, I wish I said that, right? That's true. Discontentment is like a cancer to our soul. It eats away at our joy, it eats away at our happiness, and it eats away at our outlook on life. And it makes everything look negative, and it makes our hearts miserable. And it's also a choice that we make. So how do we overcome discontentment? So it goes back to what we said last week. We need to have a right thinking about who God is, a right understanding of who God is and what his plans and purposes are for our lives and in our lives. If we can have a right thinking about God, then we can contain or shed discontentment, just reject it, not let it steer us and manage our hearts. And instead, we can put on contentment in Christ. Oh, there's just no better life than to be content in Christ Jesus and to live there, knowing, church, that God is in control of our lives. He's in control in the good times. He's in control in the bad times. He's sovereign. He's in control. So last week we learned that we are where we are because God put us there. Remember Jeremiah 29:4. Let me just read this to you again. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen to this part. To all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God said, I carried you into exile. It wasn't the Babylonians who did it. They were just God's instruments. God did this. He allowed it. He made it happen. Let me just say that, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this scripture is one of the clearest in the Bible of God's sovereignty. He does things. He is in control. He is supreme. He reigns. There is none higher or more powerful than God Almighty. His reign is absolute. And on top of that, his reign is in absolute righteousness. So everything that he does is right. Isaiah 32:1 actually touches on this and says, actually the whole chapter is pretty cool. A couple of chapters there. But it starts off with says, see, a king will reign in righteousness and rulers will rule with justice. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about our Savior. This is talking about the one who knows, and he'll never, like we just say, he will never fail. He's never going to fail because he reigns in righteousness. You know, we think that we're in charge of our lives and what goes on around us, but we're really limited. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, in his heart, a man makes his plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So here we are. We're mapping out the next 40 years of our life. We're getting that PowerPoint presentation, you know. Here it is. This is what I'm going to do for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years of my life. But frankly, honestly, you don't even know what's going to happen later on today. I was talking with Steve before service, and a friend of ours that we've known since the 1980s. Singer, worship leader, great man of God, a couple of years younger than me and him. He just told me this morning, a couple of weeks ago, he was in Missouri, just driving around, somehow got in a car accident, died. I mean, died. And I told Steve, I said, I bet you didn't get up that morning saying, you know, today I'm going to get in this tragic car accident and die. We don't know. Like I said last week, life turns on a dime. You never know. You can wake up one morning, everything great, and by the end of the day, your life is turned upside down. The fact is, though, church, that we can rest, that God takes personal responsibility for whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in. He says, I did that. In the good times, God takes responsibility for it. But also in the struggles, same. He takes responsibility for it. God did it, and it's for a reason. For the children of Israel, Babylon was partly as judgment and partly as a sign of God's severe mercy that we talked about last week, which they will experience in God's good time. Which leads me to the question that I'd like us to consider today. So last week, we said, what do you do when you're in a situation that doesn't seem like it's going to change anytime soon? How you deal with that? Today, what are you going to do when you find yourself in Babylon? What are you going to do when you find yourself in that situation, not of your own doing, but kind of on your own doing, but God allowed it? And there you are. So here's a couple of things that I want you to consider. Write these down, a couple of helpful, hopeful things. First one is this: make the most of it. Write that down if you're taking notes. And as you're writing that down, I want to read to you again our text, Jeremiah 29:5-6, and then we'll kind of bounce off of that, making the most of it that I just said a moment ago. Again, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and don't decrease. So, you know, it sounds like they're going to be there for a while. Again, this is not a one-week vacation, two-week vacation. You're going to be here for a month. I'll get you out of here. It's going to be fine. But God didn't tell them he would show up and get them out there quickly. Nope. He said, build houses. Now, how many knows, at least in this day and age, it takes months to build a house, right? That's a months-long process. He says, plant gardens and then eat its produce. You're not going to plant a seed in the ground the next day. You got a squash. It's going to take some time. So you plant, you tend in the garden, and out comes the stuff. You're eating it. So you're planting a garden, eating its produce. Those are some more months because those are seasons. Then he says, marry and have children. Okay, well, I'm finding a spouse. I'm going to court that spouse. I'm going to court that woman. I'm going to marry her. And then I'm going to have kids. It says marry and have children. So, you know, 9 months per child. Because it didn't say have a child. It says have children. So I'm going to have several children. There's 9 months. There's another 9 months. There's another 9 months. And you got to have, hopefully, some right women, some space in between, right? Come on, baby. We're going to do another. Is it give it some time. So we're talking, you know, let's say a year at a time, right? Three month resting period and then have another child. So it's just, I mean, keep them going, man. We're talking years there all of a sudden, right? And then raise those children. So mercy, that's 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years. I mean, they got married a little younger back then, but still, let's just say 15 years old, which seems kind of young. It's very young now, but they were getting married that young back then. So 15, 20 years. So build a house, do the garden, get married, have kids. I mean, this is starting to really build up the years. So raise those kids up and then find spouses for them so that they may have children. Oh, there we go again. Courtship, have kids, and down we go down the line. It's not a short-term exile, in other words, God was saying. You're going to be here a while, so how about make the most of it? Make the most of it. Some would potentially be born there, live a full long life there, and die there. In their Babylon. Their entire life, that's all they knew. And we're offended by that in our instant gratification generation. We would never serve a God who would force us to live our entire lives in this situation. I would guarantee that most of us would be that way. God doesn't love me. He doesn't care because here I am stuck in this situation my entire life. And here I am now laying on my deathbed and still I'm trapped. He doesn't care. See how that goes? So what do we do when we find ourselves in our Babylon? And we trust God that it's going to be a while, especially after the instructions that he gave us. You need to do all these things, as he just said in Jeremiah 29, 5, and 6. Well, here's a suggestion. How about we roll up our sleeves? How about we settle in? How about we become productive? And how about we live our lives well, no matter what the situation? We don't let the out-of-reach longings steal away from the right in front of us blessings. In other words, we bloom where we're planted, right? Bloom where we're planted. We could complain. Sure, go ahead, complain. Knock yourself out, complain. But complaining is a thief that robs you of your peace and joy. You can mope around. I don't like it here. But we can also miss opportunities around us as we're looking sadly at the situation rather than what we could be doing for God that he has placed right in front of us in our Babylon. We could long for something else, but why look around in discontentment when we can make something of where we are right here and right now? Church, God has placed you where you are for a reason, so don't waste your time and energy being discontent because it's a thief. It's stealing from you. Make a great life today. Make it here. Make it now in your Babylon. I've learned, church, that life is not a destination. It's a journey. And in that journey, I've experienced highs and I've experienced lows. I've experienced peaks and I've experienced valleys. I've experienced blessings and I've experienced struggles. And overall, in it all, I've struggled and I hope that I've done well, at least moving the needle a little bit in this direction of learning and growing in my faith in Jesus. Not easy to do, but it's there as an opportunity for us. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, again, he wasn't sitting, you know, with his feet in the sand at a Mediterranean grotto with the beautiful ocean waves crashing in and the seagulls flying over, and he has this little virgin, you know, strawberry daiquiri sitting next to him, and somebody's feeding him grapes and fanning. Was, oh, I've learned to whatever contentment. Just, oh, sure, I could be content there too. You know, he wrote that. He was in jail. Well, jail's not so bad. I mean, you know, you get some meals and this, you know, nice bed and all that. That's not the kind of jails that they had back then. There were rats. It was dirty floors and good luck, which if you're going to get some food, it's probably old stale, moldy bread and that sort of stuff. It was rough. And there he is looking around that situation. You know, bleak, stark, awful. By the way, it's for preaching the gospel. It wasn't like he was doing something awful. It wasn't like something he deserved. And there he is writing these words. So putting it in perspective, in context of where he was writing it, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, really tells you what he's trying to convey to us is that it doesn't matter about your surroundings, about your Babylon. It's a matter of what's going on in here. So let God take care of the big stuff, the stuff that's out of your control, the stuff you can't do anything about. And if you can trust him that he has you right where he wants you, then I promise you, you will thrive in your present station in life. There's an opportunity there. So first, we make the most of it. Just make the most of it. Why not, right? Make the most of it. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. Second, come to grips with it. Come to grips with it. Okay, this is the fact. God told them to settle down and make families and build something for themselves in Babylon. He said these last few words. He says, increase and don't decrease. So let's talk a little bit at first with this in mind about our pasts. Let's just think about that for a second. I'm sure you think about it some. Can you change your past? Yes or no?
No.
Can you delete your past? Yes or no? Can you improve your past? Yes or no? Well, maybe. Because I think what we do oftentimes is we try to adjust the facts of our past and not make it sound so awful. So we kind of change it, even though we can't change it. The truth is, our past is the truth of our past. It's the truth of our past. It's the truth of it. No matter how you want to gloss it over, gild it, make it all pretty. If all we do is live in the past, church, our regrets, our failures, our mistakes, our choices, it can really mess up our present. So the children of Israel, they had blown it. Their past was pretty bad, if you understand why God even did that and brought them from Jerusalem to Babylon. After much decades and many prophets and hundreds of years of warnings that you need to come back to me, you need to stop turning your heart away from me, stop worshiping pagan gods, stop doing all these things that you're doing. I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, and finally said, okay, I've had enough. And in his severe mercy, he took them from the comfort of Jerusalem to the discomfort of Babylon. The children of Israel had blown it, and now God's severe mercy had placed them there. But here's the beautiful part about what God does. God wasn't finished with them. It wasn't like he just said, I am done with you. I'm going to go find me another chosen people because you guys have really disappointed me. And he didn't do that. He wasn't at all finished with him. God had a plan, and his plan was in this very difficult exile that they were going to experience long term. So God was telling them, as he's telling us today, if you want a better present and want more, and I want a more hopeful future, stop trying to make a better past. What's done is done. It is what it is. There's no going back, church. Satan always wants us to look back and regret, and around us in discontentment, and even looking at our future with despair in some ways. But if we're going to experience that Jeremiah 29:11, how many wants to experience that Jeremiah 29:11, right? We all do, of course. If we want to experience that, those great plans, then let's make our present something fruitful and powerful for God. The encouragement from Jeremiah's letter to us is this: don't decrease, but increase. So what does that look like for you? I don't know. I can't tell you you're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do this and this is how you're going to increase. I can't tell you that. But God can tell you that. So if you'll pray and say, God, what does that look like in my life? How can I increase in my Babylon? He'll tell you. Your children, your spouse, those around you are going to be impacted in such a great way, church, if they'll just see you making the best of your circumstances that God has placed you in. So embrace reality and accept the past. Trust in God and move forward in faith and increase in Christ Jesus, because God is working all of it for your good and his glory in Christ Jesus. I have learned this as well, that oftentimes the greatest fruit in my life occurs in my most difficult circumstance. How about you? I don't know, maybe it's because I lean into him more, trust him more, you know, tune out all the rest of the stuff and say, all right, Lord, I'm pressing in. There's some fruitfulness is there. Not necessarily fruitfulness in ministry, but fruitfulness in my heart. Sometimes it spills over in that way. But you know, there's a growth that's there. Press in. Church, serve the Lord right where you are and glorify God in your service to him. If you have to pray, you need to pray. If you have to praise, you need to praise. If you have to sing, you need to sing. If you have to rejoice, you need to rejoice. Pray, sing, pray, rejoice. Worship the Lord to refresh your spirit in him. Get in there and say, Lord, I will bless the Lord at all times, and your praise shall continually be in my mouth. As I'm planting this garden, as I'm building this house, as I'm finding a spouse and raising my children, as I'm making the most of it, as I want to increase in you, I will bless you in this Babylon. I don't like it here. I like my Jerusalem. I like my familiar surroundings. I like where I grew up. I like where I was comfortable. Right now, I'm in a foreign land, in a pagan community where these people hate me and hate humanity, and they're just vile, wicked people. But I will bless the Lord at all times, and your praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will make the most of my situation in Christ Jesus. Worship team, come on up. So how about it, church? How about it, church? How about it, church? How about it? How about it? Can you bloom where God has planted you? Will you bloom where God has planted you? Will you stop moping? Can you stop looking at the past and live fruitfully in the present, trusting God with your future? Can you be content no matter your circumstance? How about it? 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 says this: godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me just stop right there. We can be godly people. Oh, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm going to heaven. Woohoo. Yeah, boy. But I hate it here. I don't like my Babylon. I'm struggling in this. Oh, all right. It's a combination that's really powerful here. Godliness with contentment. It's great gain. I pray great gain over your life this morning. And then he continues, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Let me just say this. The only thing you can take out of here is the difference you make in someone's life, leading them to Jesus. You can't take anything that you're touching and sitting on and enjoying and all that sort of stuff. None of that. No U-Hauls on the back of the hearse, right? But if you can bloom where you're planted and make a difference in someone's life, lead them to Christ, pray for them, love them in the love of the Lord, all those sort of things. Be fruitful. You can take that. You can take that. The only thing, church, that really matters when it's all said and done is this. Know Jesus. Know Jesus. And make him known. Grow closer to him every day, and then point other people to that you're experiencing. Let Jesus be the center of your life. Let him be the very foundation of your life. Let him be the core of your being. And let him be the source of your contentment. Jesus said these words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So don't worry, saying, well, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, they run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Food, shelter, clothing, he knows you need that. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things, I'll take care of it. I got you. So, church, if you're in your Jerusalem, praise God. Serve him in your Jerusalem. Kind of easier to do that. But if you find yourself in a Babylon, serve him in your Babylon. Because it's never about geography. It's never about what situation that we're in externally. It's always a matter of our hearts. So a helpful word to the discontent today. Be content in Jesus. Be content in Christ. Bloom where you're planted. Don't look back. Trust that God has got you right where he wants you to be and has all your days in his hands. And when he's ready to remove you out of Babylon, he'll do it. But until then, make the most of it.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives.